Good to see you. Good to be together. We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. If you would open your Bible there, 1 Peter chapter 4, I titled the lesson, Glorify God in All Things. We sometimes don't do a good job of glorifying God. A lot of times we think we know what it means, but our lives show something different. And when you take the book of 1 Peter as a whole, I want you to remember this. 1 Peter is written to saints that have been scattered throughout the world through persecutions. And they're all out there in these foreign places, and it's tough. And so, he wants them to know what to do when you have difficulties that come in your life. One of the things that we all know is that when you and I face a difficulty in our life, no matter what it may be, it's easy for us to be led to a wrong source. Or we're looking for answers. And a lot of times we're looking for answers from anybody that'll tell us something that might sound good, and that's a wrong move. And also, it's easy at those times to focus on you. Difficulties make people very self-conscious, self-centered. And that, too, is a wrong move. And that's why Peter writes a lot of these things, is that he's trying to show, as saints, what do we need to do? What did he tell our brothers and sisters back here at this day and time in that first century? What were they to do? Well, look at verse 7 as we begin in chapter 4. He begins, the end of all things is near. Now, when you read that, what's the first thought comes to your mind? Most cases, people think about the second coming of Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, a lot of times in Scripture, when he talks about the end, it's not the second coming of Christ. There are times he does talk about that. But what would Peter be meaning when he talks about that the end of all things is near? You have to remember that the Apostle Peter, upon penning this book, is about 4 to 5 years away from the nation of Jerusalem, or for the city of Jerusalem, being destroyed. I mean, it is coming the end of the Jewish era, as we know, and it's going down. And Titus marches an army through in 70 AD and obliterates the Jews. And some of these Jewish Christians are going to catch the wrath of it. And so he just calls quick attention. The end of all things is near. Now, look where he directs them. The middle of verse 7. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Be of sound judgment. Whenever you're going to face a difficulty or you're going through a difficulty, you need to have a sound judgment about you. Many people lose their heads when things are tough. That's what sound judgment is about. Don't lose your head when you're going through a problem, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through any kind of difficulty. And he says, what else? Keep sober in spirit. There needs to be soberness in the way you think. Boy, that is vital when you go through difficulties. Boy, keep your head about you, and you got to think clearly. What do I need to be doing in this? Notice where Peter directs them. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Prayer is alertness. Prayer is alertness of the relationship between you and God. And when you're going through a difficulty, by all means, you need to keep your head and you need to have some soberness in your thinking. So you know the first move is what? What everybody else tells you? Let me give you the latest. Here's the bestseller. For the purpose of prayer, you need to have some mindset, some attitude, that the first move you do is to God in prayer. Prayer is where you express your faithful dependence upon God. And we look at ourselves and when we go through a difficulty and look through the difficulty how little we do pray. Think about that in your own life. I mean, we're faced with a magnitude problem. We're faced with a health issue. We're whatever it may be come our way. And look how little we pray about it. See, there's not a sense of alertness. There's not a sense of sober thinking, knowing that, you know what, to get through this difficulty, to get through whatever I'm about to face, you know what I need? I need God to know that I utterly depend on Him in everything. That's the purpose. I'm being watchful, and I know God is watchful. Sometimes, when you're going through a difficulty, difficulties can really bring up a lot of deep emotions. I mean, we can get real emotional about a lot of things, can't we? Especially when the difficulty pertains to you. But I want to tell you, when you let those emotions well up in you, the next thing that hits is fear. Oh, what if it's a cancer that can't be cured? Oh, what if I've got this? What if they do this? And what starts happening at that moment? Your mind starts going to all sorts of thoughts and all sorts of things. And then comes out of our thinking of, what if this happens? Oh, what if this happens? And we start playing every scenario that we can think of. And you know what? That's not sound thinking. That's not sober. That's not any judgment that's any good. When your mind runs all over the place, you need to get everything to settle down. It's kind of hard to believe in our day and time, but I imagine that somewhere in a point we've all encountered a drunk. That's where this term sober comes from. It's the idea of being without wine. When you see a drunk just loses all sense of restraint. They have no idea what they're doing, whether or not they make a fool of themselves, whatever they may be. But you know what? We need to have a purpose. Because otherwise, when you just go around through fears and these emotional settings, you're not turning to the Lord. You're going to add problem to your problem. And the thing's going to get so big. And you're going to just completely lose your head. But when you have sound judgment, when you stay sober in your thinking, it allows you to focus on the Lord God Himself, and that coming through prayer. That's what we need. Let me tell you this. Every situation that you go through has no bearing on eternity. Keep that in mind. Let me show you what I mean. Come back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Just a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. This is how Peter introduces the book. His letter that was written through Peter from the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was the mercy of God that brought about our birth process. It was the mercy of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that said, I'll be merciful to your sins and your lawless deeds I'll remember no more. That was the drawing power. And so he begins to talk about, you know, we need to be blessing God. It was God who brought about the mercy. It was God who brought about us a living hope, a living hope, a live hope. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, you and I, if we're in Jesus, have a living hope because Jesus is not still dead, is He? Is there anyone in here this morning that believes Jesus is still in the grave? And if He is, then we've got a dead hope. We have a living hope. He says in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. To obtain an inheritance. An inheritance is not something you've worked for. An inheritance is something that is given to you because your family and the family has worked for it. The head of the family has worked for it. And God, through Jesus Christ, He said, you know what? You have an inheritance. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. And it's not going anywhere with time. It's not fading away. No. Because it has your name. It's reserved by God through the resurrected Christ with your name on it. There's another reason to bless the Lord, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Are you ready for the salvation to be completed? I mean, we talk like we want to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. Don't get that. Everybody talks like, oh yeah, I'm saved. But they don't act like it. They act like when we encounter a difficulty, it's all over with. Everything about life is over with. And we don't even realize that this whole thing, our salvation, our eternity, is protected by the power of God if you have faith. And God protects it. He's protecting you. You have an inheritance. You have a living hope. And it's all done by God. For you and for me. And so he goes on to say, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You greatly rejoice. Don't think about it. Don't try to make some kind of, you know, power of positive thinking about it. You greatly rejoice in the fact that the mercy of God has given you a living hope through Jesus. He's provided the way. He's provided the inheritance. You know what God is dealing with right now, this very moment? He's dealing in eternity. God has one mission. And that mission is to get His people with Him. And in that process, try to help others too find the truth so they too can have this inheritance. We need to greatly rejoice in that. But what happens? Come back to chapter 4. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. You get swept away in your emotions and you forget. You focus on the very part that's dying instead of the very part that's living. You focus on the earth part and you forget the eternal part. And it's the eternal part that God's after and God wants. Well, look where else He takes us right quick, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And above all, keep fervent. Keep fervent in your love. This is the agape love. This is a love, not a feeling. This is a love of choice. You and I need to be after it. You and I need to be doing everything we can That we fervently love one another. Fervently. Stay with it. Sacrifice for one another. It has amazed me. It amazes me still to this day. And I think the older I get, I cannot believe, brothers and sisters, how many times you preach it and teach it and preach it and teach it, and something happens and someone doesn't like it and they get up and walk away like they're not committed to anyone. There's no fervency in love for that. You and I, if you've been in Christ Jesus for any time, there's going to be somebody in the church going to say something to offend you. Isn't that true? Or is there anybody in here never been offended by what someone else said? I mean, there's going to be someone going to say something, and a lot of times it's not even meant intentionally. It's a little comment makes, don't like it, you got up on the wrong side of the bed, or your hair's sticking up, or whatever it may be, you know, and you look at them, and all of a sudden you're mad, and I don't think I want to go there anymore, I don't want to do that. Where's the love? We kick it out the door. No wonder we have difficulties in our lives. No wonder things get to be great. And no wonder we walk into so many sins. Because he says in verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. If you will fervently love your brothers and sisters, it will keep you from practicing a lot of sin at a time of difficulty. Love slows that stuff down. It stops sinful attitudes. It'll stop sinful actions because you choose to agape them. I choose to love you just as Christ loved me. And those are some things that we need to be applying. Because you're going to be hurt. Sometimes you're going to be hurt badly when we're talking about relationships. I mean, sometimes when you find a difficulty in a relationship, or you're offended because someone said that or they didn't say something, you know what? Emotions start running high, and guess what? Fervency and love's out the window. And all we can think about is what they did to me. And then you go tell somebody, let me tell you what my brother did. Let me tell you what my sister did. And now guess what you've got? You've got other people now. Come on into my sin. If I would learn to love, it would stop a lot of that. And quit creating other sins in my life. Love covers a multitude of sins. Be fervent in your love for one another, especially when things are difficult. Well, keep going. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitality without complaining. You know, the word hospitable literally means the love of strangers. You got to remember, at the writing of this book, when the church began to be persecuted, people were fleeing different areas when persecution would come. And all of a sudden, we're assembled one morning to praise the Lord, and all of a sudden, here come some brothers and sisters among us, and they fled for their lives. And you know what? You'd need to be hospitable to them. They need your hospitality. A lot of times, we have strangers, and when we're talking about strangers, we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who the strangers are. Hebrews 13 tells us that. But when you look at strangers that come in among us, you know, we need to be hospitable to those kind of people. They're our brothers and sisters. They may have needs. They may have need that day. They come in to worship God with us. And if you're not a hospitable person, you miss it. Some people, they gripe and complain because they have to be hospitable. You know, hospitality was one of the things elders are called to be. Men that are hospitable. Bringing strangers into the home. Bringing strangers and taking care of their needs. The church needs to be hospitable. We need to be that kind of people. Because of the difficulties that a lot of times are encountered, and especially in their day and time. Be hospitable without complaint. Continue on. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And there are gifts among us. There are gifted people. Now, a lot of times when we read these gifts, our minds go every which way under the sun. You know, if you want to read about the gifts, there were gifts given to the church that were miraculous. You can read that at the early part of the church, the apostles' work. They had miraculous gifts. And you know, if God gave miraculous gifts, you know what God still expects? He still expects them to employ it in serving others, not themselves. If you go to Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, there he lists gifts within the church, and they would be with us today, those same gifts. You know, if you've been given a gift from God, you never use your gift to call attention to yourself. God never gave a gift for that. You want to be a steward of the manifold grace of God, which he says in the verse? A good steward. A steward means to oversee the house of another. That's what a steward is. A steward is someone that has been placed within their grasp and under their guidance by God. And God said, the reason I gave these different gifts was not to call attention on the gift the person has, was to use it for the help of the whole. That's what all gifts are for. And so you and I need to use whatever gift we have as a good steward, a manager of God's house, of what He's given, of His grace. That's a sign of stewardship. Good stewardship, that you've got a grasp of the grace of God. But that's not all. Verse 11. And in verse 11, he's going to give us two examples of gifts. What he meant. Verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever speaks. You going to speak for God? Teachers, you going to speak for God? Preachers, you going to preach? You going to speak for God? You know what you need to speak? You need to speak God's utterances. It's if God is saying it. You know what that eliminates? Well, this is my thought. Sometimes you'll hear people, and I've been in classes, not here, okay? I don't want anybody to think I'm attacking us here. But I've been in classes and someone will read a Bible verse and they'll say, well, what does that mean to you? Like it's an open forum for everybody. Well, it could mean this to me. Well, I think it means that. We're talking about speaking the utterances of God. When you read verses, you and I've got to accept them. That's the problem. See, Scripture isn't a matter of interpretation. Scripture is a matter of acceptance. And you can't pick and choose what you're going to accept and what you're going to delete. You've got to accept what is written, how it's written, and why it's written. That's how you do it. And so when you speak, when you teach, when you preach, whatever you do, speak like it's the utterance of God. It's not a, well, here's what I think, and here's where I go with that, and, well, I think I could go. No, that's not the way God said it. God said, be fervent in your love for one another. You want to interpret that? Well, yeah. God said that you need to have what? Sound judgment. You need to have sober mind so you have for the purpose of prayer. Yeah, but this difficulty I'm going through, you don't understand. Whoa, the utterance of God says, this is what I want from you. Start thinking clearly. Start getting your head on. Start using prayer as the means that you trust me. Well, yeah, that's true. I want hospitality. Because sometimes people are in need and you need to learn how to be hospitable. I want you to use your gifts. I want you to use the gifts as a help that God required them to be for the whole church. And if you're speaking, you speak like it's the utterance of God. And then he goes on to say in the middle of verse 11, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Serving. I want to tell you, we have some servants here. We have servants. I am amazed that some of our brethren never call attention to themselves, never complain, and you know what they're always doing? Serving. And you think, wow, where do they get that ability? Where do they get that energy? You know? And you look at it and you think, wow, you know what? It's a gift that they've been given by God and the power of God is behind them. And boy, they serve and they're right there serving with all the ability that they have. And we need to thank God for brothers and sisters that are like that. They serve. Church needs that. And so whenever you serve, you do it serving by the strength which God supplies. And then he ends up, so that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In all things, God may be glorified. When I keep my head, when I'm going through a difficulty, and I pray, I'm glorifying my Father. Because the difficulty is not my focus. The Father is the focus in His power and His promises. Whenever you and I are fervent in our love for one another, and someone just stomps your toes really good, and boy, it hurts, and you just want to just growl, and boy, if you'll fervently love them, you know what happens? God is glorified. Because this isn't me. It's God. I'm fervently loving. God, I'm choosing to love as you love. God is glorified in that. When you have people that come through and are in need, brothers and sisters, and you're hospitable, find out, is there something I could do? Could I take you to eat? Whatever it may be. You know what? And when you do it without complaining, oh, God's glorified. There's the greatness of God in the forefront. Whenever you and I have a special gift, and you use that gift. You use that gift for the sake of the saints. God's glorified, not you. Not about you. God's glorified. They thank God because of that. I mean, real quick, one just come to mind there. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is about the assembly. And he talks about an outsider coming into your assembly. And he talks about all the center is on God and on Christ, not all these other things. He was talking to him about tongue speaking because they thought tongue speaking was the big thing. And Paul says, oh, no, that's not the big thing. Tongue speaking is for unbelievers, not believers. But anyway, he talks about the outsider coming in and you're doing everything to edify and to build up. He said they'll fall on their face and they'll begin to glorify God because of your actions. Yeah. Whenever you have a gift, you use it for others. That glorifies God. Whenever you preach or teach, and you do it with the utterances of God, God's glorified. Whenever you serve and you're not calling attention to yourself, you serve with all you have. That glorifies God. And if you and I would glorify God more, we would make more spiritual progress than glorifying ourselves. Or even glorifying the church. We need to glorify the God and the Savior of the church. And that I encourage you. You know what? Your life is secure. If you're holding to Jesus with all your heart and you're doing and striving with Him, your life, your future is secure. Quit focusing on the things of this world and start focusing on the things above where you are with Jesus. And the things that happen in this world, it can't ever take away what I have. And I'm safe and secure. And I encourage us into that this morning. I encourage all of us, in all things you do, glorify the God who bought you.